We are in a study on Philippians, if you couldn't tell. Jenny Sue, before you leave. Oh, okay. Shh, don't tell anybody, but it's Jenny Sue's birthday! Jenny Sue, we love you. And let love permeate this day as a gift. How many of you understand or know what paradox is? I mean, here in Avalon, we can get confused. We could say paradox. Oh, you mean Doc 4 or Doc 5 over there where the boats are? No. Oh, you mean Doc Staff or Dr. Ulibarri? No, not. That's not a paradox that we're talking about. Biblically speaking, paradox. What is it? Well, here's a good definition right up here. It's seemingly contrary terms or statements that actually could possibly be what? True. In our dualistic mindsets that we are all immersed in since we begin school, we have a hard time with paradox because it's either true or it is not true. One is and the other is not, or the other is and the one is not, right? They can't both be true, can they? Well, yes, they actually can, if you look at it appropriately. So, yes, we have a hard time with paradox. And you know what? God knows that because He designed us, right? And that's why Jesus came, not only taught in parables, but lived a life of paradox. He actually was a paradox himself, his life. Paradox. Losing on earth temporarily to gain heaven and eternity. That is a paradox. It's a paradox that Paul says we can easily adapt to our lives, and we should adapt to our lives. The way we easily adapt it is by getting out of the way and allowing the Holy Spirit to do His transforming work in our life. Right? If you're not going to do that, then there goes the easy part. It becomes a struggle. A struggle for us. Henry Clay Turnbull, in his book Practical Paradoxes, which is an oxymoron, anyway, Practical Paradoxes writes, the Christian life is a paradox. The life itself is a, it's made up of seeming contradictions. All its teachings are contrary to the common opinions of man. According to this law, giving is getting, losing is gaining. Holding is losing. Having nothing is possessing all things. Dying is living. He who is weak is what? Happiness is found when it's no longer sought. The clearest sight is of the invisible, and things which are not bring to naught things that are. Well, that's easy. That's an easy life to live, is it not? Again, if you get out of the way, yes, and let the Holy Spirit understand or allow you to understand and allow you to live in that understanding manner, yes. Actually, many of these things, you cannot learn them in a book or in a classroom. You have to learn them how? By experiencing them, right? That's the way paradox really kind of sets itself in our lives, proves itself. Defines itself. Richard Hansen, in a great article, by the way, it was a couple of years ago in Christianity Today, called Making the Most of Biblical Paradoxes, he lists some of the paradoxes. We see unseen things. We conquer by yielding. We find rest under a yoke. We reign by serving, or we lead by serving. We're made great by becoming small. We were exalted when we humble ourselves. We triumph in defeat. We become wise by being fools for Jesus Christ or for Christ's sake. We're made free by becoming slaves or servants. And we're strong when we are weak. And we live by dying. Again, sounds difficult. But actually, it's truth, isn't it? And once you experience these things, It's amazing how much more they make sense and how much other things make sense. Welcome back to our study in Philippians. We are in week number 3 of our series, which means we are in chapter 3 of the book or the letter Paul wrote to those in Philippi. The wonderful letter that teaches us how to experience joy during tough times. Remember in week 1, chapter 1, Paul urged us to live as if God's in control. And why? Because that lines us up with reality. And things always are better, they're easier when we're lined up with reality, right? When we're living the way things really are and the truth that he gave us. God is, he is there. And since he's there, he is in control, right? So first we have to understand there is a God. And that God is not us. Secondly, God is the one who's in control. We are not. So stop with the control issues. And we find out that they are actually control issues at the base of most all the other issues that we have, if not all the other issues. It's really hard to be around somebody that has control issues, isn't it? And I finally realized why it's hard to be around somebody who has control issues. I mean, we all have control issues, but some have them more than others. And they're hard to be around because they don't know. And when things are going well, they don't know how much control they have, right? They can't gauge it. And so what do? They constantly create a little chaos because it's in that chaos that they understand their level of control. And that's why it just drives me batty to be around those kinds of people. And the world is full of them. And yes, I had a lot more control issues than I do now. And it's hard to give up control. But it is essential for Christian maturity. It's essential. And the way you do it is by understanding God is and he is in control. So let go. Let him be in control. Amen? Week number 2, Paul presented our Lord Jesus as the perfect example of how we're to react, how we are to respond in difficult times, times of persecution, times of trial, times of tribulation. He is our model. He is our number one example for how to be a servant to others. We said, yes, yes, yes. He is the Lamb of God. He did die for our sins, but that's not all the reason that he's important. It's also because he showed us how to live in the flesh in a life that pleases God. And he only did it, not through his divine power, because remember, he emptied himself. Paul says, he emptied himself. He came to earth as a man in the flesh, totally open to temptation as we are, and yet lived a life of purity. How? Who is it that he relied on? God through his Holy Spirit. So he's an example of how to live that kind of life here in the flesh. I'm not taking away from his being their Savior. The Lamb of God. No, 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 not at all. And that was a once and matter-of-fact act that he did, right? But he continues to be our example, whether it's in his day or whether it's reading about him in today's times as he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is our model. He is our example, even and especially through tough times. So here we are in week number 3, where we're going to be going through chapter 3. If you've done your homework, then you have done chapter or read chapter 3. And we're going to learn to see how not just Jesus, but Paul is also saying, hey, I can be an example also. And I can be an example also because and only because who is his example? Jesus. So he's an example to us of how Jesus should be an example of a life that actually is allowing Jesus to be an example, especially during times of hardship, times of suffering. Suffering and hardship should not surprise us, he says. So although we may not be able to explain suffering philosophically, We must learn that we can go through times of loss. We can go through times of hardship in a Christ-like manner, as Paul himself did. Some of us may think that Jesus is just too far an example, too supreme an example. Paul says, okay, fine, let's take baby steps. Look at me, and I will show you, I will demonstrate how then you can follow Jesus. And then get me out of the way and do it on your own. Jesus says in John chapter 15, 20, if they're persecuted me, what do they think they're going to do to you? Of course, they will persecute you as well. In another letter, not Paul, but Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, don't be surprised as if some strange things were happening to you when you encounter hardship. Of course you're going to encounter hardship. And of course, James, in his great letter, consider it all joy if you encounter various trials? No. When you encounter various trials, right? In another context, Paul encourages new believers in Acts chapter 14. He says, through tribulation is literally how you're going to enter the kingdom of God. Most of you, or many of you. In one of his last messages, Paul reminds his son in the ministry, Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, yeah, we can expect it. Followers of Christ can expect it. And Jesus actually says, if you live, the closer you get to me, the more you can expect persecution. Interesting. So today, as we look at Philippians 3, we'll learn how Paul offers himself, again, as an example for how to go through hard times. And near the end of the chapter, he actually invites us to make him an example. In verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, that kind of exhortation is very common, isn't it, actually, in Paul's letters? It's common, and it's really interesting because where is Paul right now as he's writing this? Yeah, he's in prison. So how do we live as you do if we're not in prison? Huh? Obviously, it's more generally speaking. The Philippians had a unique view, a unique perspective in understanding what Paul is saying here. In understanding how Paul endures persecution. Remember back in Acts 16, first time he comes to the city of Philippi. What happened shortly after he arrives there? Within a day or two, he gets thrown in the slammer, right? He gets thrown in jail. Does anybody remember how he got thrown in jail? Why he was thrown in jail? He was doing ministry. He was actually getting a demon out of a young girl who is a slave of a couple of guys who use her for fortune telling. She had the demon of fortune telling, which is interesting. But Paul had enough of her and cast the demon out, and she obviously couldn't tell fortune anymore. The owners, her owners, complained to the authorities, and they threw Paul and Barnabas in prison. And what did they do when they got to prison? Did they cry and bemoan? No. They started singing songs, right? Praise songs, psalms, and hymns. It's fascinating. And how does God respond to them singing praises to him at this time of trial and tribulation? Well, supernaturally, miraculously, he has an earthquake come and literally breaks them out of prison. Do they go? No, they stayed. And they stayed for a reason. They probably didn't even know the reason. But it shortly became apparent of why they stayed. Because the jailer, thinking that he was going to be killed because his prisoners escaped, he came back to find them still there. He was going to kill himself. And he said, don't put the knife down. Don't kill yourself. We're here. We're here. And he was amazed. He was amazed. And in his amazement, he listened to them talk about Jesus Christ. And he became a Christian. He took them home, bandaged them up, gave them something to wear, brought them back to prison. But after they had baptized, not just him, his whole family. So it became apparent why they were supposed to stay. So that they could save this family. And through this family, we could have saved many others as well. The jailer took Paul into his own home, bandaged his wounds, and then became a follower of Jesus Christ. If Paul did not have those wounds to bandage, this may not have happened, or it would have happened in some other way. His and his whole family were baptized as believers. God is amazing. And Paul couldn't stop thinking and saying that's it. At every turn, no matter if he is beaten, whipped, stoned, God, you're amazing. Because look what comes out. His example, while he was planting that church in Philippi, is instructive to us in a couple of ways. First, it shows that there is generally a connection between fruitful ministry and difficulty. Where you find fruitful ministry, what's going to be found shortly thereafter? Some type of persecution. In other words, Satan hates spiritual success, God's success, and he's going to come after it, right? Secondly, the world is watching as followers of Jesus endure tough times. The world is watching. How Paul responds, and by extension, how we respond, becomes actually a means of evangelism, or can become a means of evangelism. And always, our actions authenticate, they confirm, they verify our message, as Jesus' actions did the same, as Paul's actions did the same. So, most of us have not and will never be thrown in jail, perhaps for witnessing Jesus Christ. Never been beaten or will never be beaten because we are followers of Jesus Christ. But we perhaps know people who have. And we know of people who have. In this world, in this day, throughout history, it's been happening to a great number of people. Difficult days come in many forms, and there are plenty of us. There are plenty of believers who have suffered the loss of family relationships, of friends, because of belief, because of their faith. And some of us, and some believers, many believers, have been passed over for promotions, perhaps, at work, because we put our faith first. And that is a form of persecution. So yes, there are plenty of us who make choices that result in loss, in personal loss, perhaps professional loss, in order to remain faithful to Jesus Christ our Lord. And that should be the norm. And the church should know and expect that will be happening to the people of the church. And we should encourage one as it is. Continue. And Paul encourages us, as Paul and Barnabas encouraged the first churches that they planted there in Asia Minor, in Derbe and Lystra and others, where it says in Acts chapter 14, verse 32, they said, they taught, through many tribulations you are going to enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. It wasn't designed to be easy. That's the point we have to understand. It's a kind of a paradox in its own mind. This is designed as a testimony, wasn't it? Isn't it? Yes. And that shouldn't be news. If it is news, then yes. Stop the denial. Just understand. Take a closer look around you. Open up your eyes. It's a trial. It's a trial for exactly what Paul is demonstrating. For how to endure hardship. Beloved, the question is not if we'll face hardship. If we're going to face suffering. That's a certainty. We are. Paul says it's a certainty. You are. The only question then is when and how, right, we face these troubling times. And that we are expecting it, we are prepared for it. And it doesn't surprise us. When we first became followers of Jesus, I don't imagine too many people did share with any of us that we were signing up for difficult days ahead. Any of you have that kind of hope for conversion? But they should have done it. They should have done that. I mean, to be fair, Paul does it, doesn't he? I mean, he demonstrates that let the people know, for Pete's sake, before they find out, because they're going to find out. So let them know that this is what they can expect. If you're here today investigating the claims of Jesus Christ, then we here at Avalon Community Church, we don't want to deceive you by telling you that your life will always be easy as a follower of Jesus Christ. It will not. It will not. In fact, a sincere desire to follow Jesus often involves loss, often involves suffering. But the good news that's true as well is that along with that understanding, you will also be headed for a life then of love. Life of peace, a love of unspeakable joy that tribulation cannot interfere with, cannot break. And that is what we learn through experience. And we understand by feeling that love, and in that love, feeling the peace that comes even in hard times. And then the joy that comes along with that peace, a true joy, not a false happiness, but a true joy. That then can be shared with others because they are feeling the same thing based on that same love. And we find it hard to find that love outside of time. We don't open ourselves up to it. It seems like unless we are in the unless we are human, which is a shame. Which is a shame. So, truth is, trouble and persecution are a part of the gospel. Part, literally, of the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus Christ. Now that we're really excited about all this, aren't we? Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And let's see what great words Paul has for us. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Where is he again? Prison. Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. He doesn't mince words. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who is he saying to look out for? It's actually the Jews, right? And who is it the Jews usually call dogs? Very common. The Gentiles. So he's kind of twisting it, isn't he? But we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, which means he's a Jew. A good Jew. Of the people of Israel, he's an Israelite, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, he was actually a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteous under the law, blameless, and whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. I had a good position, but it's not where I should have been. I understand that now, and I consider all that
lost all that, quote, good stuff again. Again. Now, is that not what it is? That he lived through it. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is where? Our citizenship is heaven. It's in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And all God's people say, I mean, that's beautiful. Those are the most precious words ever written, period, in love, about our Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship with him. It's amazing. So let's rip into it, like we're used to doing here in these weeks. Let's start diving into chapter 3. And as we do, I'd like to give five points to help us understand how Paul is an example, also an example for us in facing difficulties and trials. And you'll see how he always bends it into following Jesus. He's an example of following Jesus' example. So let's dive in. Verses 1 through 3, it's a warning, isn't it? Watch out. Watch out for what? The kunas. The dogs. Watch out. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for people who preach a false gospel, is essentially what he's saying. A different gospel. The false gospels come in many forms. In Paul's day, it was common to hear a message like this. In order to follow Jesus, you must first submit to at least this aspect of the law of Moses. There's some aspect of Moses that you need to follow. Whether it be circumcision, whether it be diet, right? These people were called what in Paul's day? Judaizers. Yeah, they thought they were Christian. They believed that they were following Jesus Christ, but they kept saying, we can't do it completely adrift from the Jewish faith. No, there are certain things that we still need to connect with. And Paul says that is what? Trash. That's rubbish. It's false. No. To this day, there are still other denominations, other aspects of the Christian faith that still also apply some of these things. And what you're actually saying is that there is something that Christ's death did not include. That can't be. Can that be? No. That can't be. It was total completion. It covers everything. Everything in the old
that we put on, we take off. And we put on Christ, and Christ alone. Christ alone. In our day, we'll more commonly hear a false gospel filled with promises of comfort, promises of ease, promises of blessing. We'll be told that following Jesus always leads to prosperity and better health and more happiness. This is exactly the opposite of what Paul says in this letter, right? And prepares for us in this letter. It's pretty good. But of course, eventually these things are true. But the false gospel in our day is all about being wealthier, happier, and wiser right now. And it doesn't point us towards eternity. It's pointing to right now. And anything pointing to right now, you've got to be careful right now. Too many have heard a gospel that says God will never let anything bad happen to us. Sorry. You didn't hear that from me. Then you won't. This means that too many people's faith crumble and fold simply because they begin to face hard times. It doesn't work. Because it's not real. The promise of instant wealth, health, and happiness sounds like good news, and it tickles the ears. But the true good news, the true gospel, is that Jesus will be with us through whatever we face, and He will prove that, because we will face hard times. He will be there in good times or in bad times, as He Himself promised in Matthew 28:20. I am with you always to the ends of the earth. You think He knew what always meant? Always and through everything, I am with you, right? I'm not going to leave you because times are going to come. You leave me, times get good. I only see you, times are going to come. Bad theology creates more difficulty. Bad lies. Bad theology can and is often disguised as a lie that purposefully is designed to convince everyone that everything is just done. It's perfect. It's okay. Bad theology can also lead to feelings of guilt if things are not going well. I must be doing something wrong. I should give more money so that I can get good times, right? Or I'll fast, or I'll give up something for 40 days. Feelings of guilt, yes, can be expected. And they can be expected during tough times as well. Because we do believe we are being punished. But Paul is saying, that's not necessarily true. Bad things people will do, and it doesn't mean it's because you are a bad person. You can be a good person, and people will still do bad things to you. Right? It's not. Paul warns Christ followers in Philippi that they should be on guard against bad theology. Literally, theology of dogs. At its core, dog theology says that we can impress God and others with our religious behavior, but we don't believe it. We don't believe it. In verses 4 through 7, I put up there, bitten by bad theology, Paul uses the term dog, hunas, to describe those Jews who mutilate the gospel by insisting on the need to mutilate the flesh, on the need for circumcision in order to be rightly related with God. And Paul is saying, no, that is not true. You do not need circumcision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Do not need it. Even though they had good intentions, what they did is actually evil. It's deceiving. Here Paul admits that he'd actually been bitten by dog theology earlier in his life, and he'd been taught that he could impress God by keeping all of the Jewish laws and earning his salvation. You're like, Notice what Paul says about his past life in verses 4 through 8. I mean, it's incredible. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of this new way, as the righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count now as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. How? What an example. I was privileged. Now, to a Pharisee, that's an impressive wisdom. Death choice. But was it to Paul? Not anymore. No. These credentials mean nothing to him. He considers it to be past. He considers it to be loss. Right? Loss. And what an example Paul is to us. For as we begin our journey with Jesus Christ, we're called to leave behind whatever investment we have in this world way of life, in what we believe is success, because it's only hope as well. Paul actually says here, paradoxically, Jesus is for losers. What do you say? If you look at it paradoxically, I mean, it's true. We must lose our old way of thinking. We must lose whatever confidence we have in our past achievements to be a true follower, to gain Jesus Christ. No, the gospel is not just for people who are down and out. That's not what I'm saying. There are those who are up, up, and away, and they also need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many who have found the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though they have been wealthy, it's amazing how their life has been changed. What God is doing. People who have climbed the ladder of success and found that that wasn't really success. But praise God, they have now found what true success is. But both groups need to know that in Jesus, their past does not matter. The past is gone. It doesn't matter whether it's good or whether it's bad. The only thing that counts is a new creation in Christ. And that is a paradox to us. What do you mean? All this that I've gone through doesn't matter? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Verses 8 and 9 had a lucrative loss. So it's kind of a paradox. Let me read verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Can't say it more clearly. A loss in which he gains. It's a profitable loss. It's a lucrative. And I love the formula Paul gives here. Losing the earthly, temporary things to gain the heavenly, eternal things. That is indeed a new enterprise. Paul considers everything in his life here on earth to be a loss compared to the surpassing greatness. I love that. So compared to gaining a knowledge, a knowing of Jesus. Even the good stuff, even our achievements, we should sacrifice on that particular altar. The achievements from the world's perspective, right? The earthly, temporary achievements. The prophet Isaiah understood this when he said in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Our righteousness, what we consider the goodness in ourselves, it's like filthy rags. The gospel does not care about our successes. The gospel does not care about our failures. The gospel only cares about us. Only cares for us and what happens to us after we decide to follow. Sure, it does care to go to heaven. It's putting all of its trust in Jesus. So Paul considers knowing Jesus to be the greatest thing of his life, the greatest thing of our lives, of any life on earth, even calling it the surpassing worship of knowing Jesus Christ. Again, we need to learn from Paul's example, who considers everything to be loss. Yes, even the good stuff, as it gets better. Verses 10 through 11, he says, there's power in knowing Jesus, 10 through 11, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Great words. Amazing words. The Apostle Paul, who served Jesus and accomplished great things for the kingdom of God, says plainly, I throw it all away. The only reason I'm doing any of this is to know more of Jesus Christ, is to grow in my relationship with him. Paul's point is that our eternal, infinite Lord always beckons us further into his goodness, further into his glory. And in following him, we also help build his kingdom, further build his kingdom. Amazing thing. But we don't boast about that. We boast in him. There was more of Jesus Christ for Paul. And there's more of Jesus Christ for us to know as well. And I'm sure Paul, to the day he died, the day he was beheaded, I'm sure he thought, right now I can know Christ. I see him. Even closer, even more. Here's Paul's list of those things which he still wants to know, which he still wants to experience. The power of his resurrection. He's only touched it, you see, it seems and feels. The fellowship of sharing suffering with him. And it's only in sharing suffering with him that he's realizing the joy that comes from that, and the closeness that comes from that, the knowledge of Jesus that can only come through suffering. Becoming like Jesus in what? In his death. How do you do that? Yeah. And then the new quality of life, both now and in the resurrection, of living that eternal life that he's so tightly. It brings us to our fifth and final point here in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Gaining Jesus' goal for us. He actually shows us that Jesus has a goal for us. The goal actually is us for eternity. He had something in mind, Jesus did. He had something in mind when he picked the Apostle Paul, and Jesus has something in mind for each one of us as well. Let me read 12 to 14. Not that I've already attained this or am ready, already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. The purpose that God has for him, he presses on to make it his own because Christ Jesus has made him his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? Paul understood that Jesus had taken hold of him for a reason. And it was Paul's personal mission in life to lay hold of that reason, to lay hold of that goal for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. And again, he found out he could only take hold of it as he takes hold of a life of following Jesus Christ, as he lives a life of following Jesus Christ. And Paul knew his purpose, God's purpose for him, needed to be linked with God.
needed to be linked with Jesus Christ. They were essentially one and the same. And we need to confidently follow Paul's example through joyful obedience to Jesus. Because it's in joyful obedience to Jesus that we'll discover that for which Jesus has laid hold of each one of us. We'll discover our true godly purpose, our true heavenly purpose. And you know what we're going to find out? That it's to develop that relationship with Him through a life of living with Him. Actually living that life out. Not just sitting and reading, but actually experiencing what it all means. It's our one true purpose, to live life with Jesus, live life with God. What a tremendous call. Whether it's in good times or bad times, just stay with Him and experience it. Imagine that the world would see what the world would see if they watched us as we discover and fulfill those purposes. We're the church that Jesus had in mind, and God had in mind. If we individually each took our responsibility, our personal responsibility, seriously, that responsibility of drawing closer and closer to God and living every day with God and for God and for His kingdom. It's amazing that the world would see the power that the church would have. And the good news is that Jesus will reveal our purpose as we do so, as He did with Paul. He will do it for us. So, isn't it amazing? It's amazing. Paul's writing from prison to encourage those not in prison, saying, look to Jesus Christ as the number one example of living through difficult times. This is chapter 2. And then here in chapter 3, he says, he asks us to consider his life as well. Consider my example as I follow Jesus' example. And here's a final question for us today. I'm going to go home asking. Can we point to our lives, to our own lives, as models for living through tough times that others can see and model their life after? Because Paul is saying, hey, follow us, and then others will hopefully follow you as you follow our example, as we're following Christ's example, right? That's how it's supposed to go. That's how it's supposed to be passed on in life. I believe we can be examples as well with the Holy Spirit's help. Holy Spirit's help, it's possible for us to demonstrate that a joyful union with Jesus can be living. It can be vibrant, whether it's in good times or whether it's in bad times. As a matter of fact, it'll look more alive and vibrant in bad times than it will in good times. So next week, we're going to see how the Philippian church was an example to us. So first it was Jesus Christ, then it was Paul, now it's how the Philippian church is an example, and how they then ministered back to Paul. And so, yes, even during hard times, we can be an example and share. It's a fitting way to conclude the letter as we look at the generous gift that the church of Philippi gave Paul in his name. Heavenly Father, it is amazing. It's amazing what happens when we follow your plan. Your very simple plan of hey, come to me. Draw closer to me. Daily. Draw closer to me. And allow me not to just transform you, but to work through you into this world. Because then you will see more and more of how this plan lays out, and more of your part of it, and you will be more and more fulfilled. Completing your part in it. So, Father, help us to take it seriously, and help us to take your son's example seriously. And we thank you so much.